Then we'll jump into Exodus chapter 20. If you want to grab your Bible and turn there. If you grab one of these coming in, it would be a good... Today would be a good day to have a notes card, okay? I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot of notes on there. And it felt like a lot of notes when I turned my sermon notes in. And then like when I got here and I saw this, I was like, man, that's a lot of blanks. So sorry about that. Some moron decided to preach all 10 commandments in 1 week, and I don't know who that guy was, but you should have a talk with him after this about that. It's too much information in 1 week, and so we're just going to, the only way to do that is you have to talk faster. That's the only way I can find out to do something. So I'm just going to talk really fast today and give it its proper due, hopefully, and we will hopefully learn a lot here on this. If you're a guest with us this morning, we've been preaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus, and we're in chapter 20, which, by the way, today is the midpoint. There's 40 chapters in Exodus, and this is chapter 20, so if you do basic math, you know we're halfway there after today. So we're talking about it's the Ten Commandments, like maybe the most well-known verses in the Bible for a lot of people, being the Ten Commandments. But I'm hoping that we can see the truth of it today and not some Southern version of these things. I think there's some things that are in the Ten Commandments that we think we know what they mean, but we don't really know what they mean, and hopefully we can learn together some truths here that maybe we haven't either known or maybe we have known, we just hadn't lived in light of them. But a couple things I want to make sure you get before we get into the Ten Commandments is this, and this is a perspective the Lord began to change in me after I've been a believer for a while, but I was in college. This thought that we gotta get the context of the Ten Commandments, otherwise they're just a list of rules, right? And that's not what they are really at all. There's so much more here than just 10 things to do or not do. This story, these commandments that God gives these people, he has already proven to him his love for them, okay? And that is so important to get in your heart and get in your mind. When you come to the commandments of God, you've got to understand that God gave these commandments to a group of people that he loves, okay? So these are laws of love. This is not God sitting in heaven like a Zeus-like figure looking to give these people a list of rules that if they don't do them, you know, God's not in heaven going, if you don't do these rules, I'm going to give you a speeding ticket or your girlfriend's going to break up with you or I'm going to send a tornado to your town. That way of thinking is not biblical, okay? That is not the God of the Bible. And so if that's what you come to when you think about the Ten Commandments, like, oh, if I steal, God's going to, you know, that's not the way to approach the Lord, because that's not who he is and that's not how he gives these laws. These commandments to be followed are given to a group of people that he loves, that he's already saved, that he's leading, okay? And so we need to see these commandments, not just these commandments, but all the commandments in the Bible. We need to see them as laws of love, and they're laws and commandments from a heavenly Father who loves his people enough to lead his people. Does that make sense? I really think we got to get that in our hearts and our minds as we approach the scriptures and as we approach particularly something like the Ten Commandments, okay? And the other thing, and this is the first point there in your notes, is to get, for you ADD people, the Ten Commandments really can be divided into two parts, okay? The first few are about loving God. The last few are about loving others. Loving God, loving others. These are the commands that he gives us that are for our good and they're for the good of others as well. And Jesus said, that Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you remember what he said? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, all the law and the prophets, they hinge on these commandments, to love God and to love others. And that's what we're going to get in the Ten Commandments, okay? So we're going to just read the 21 verses here, and then we will go through just a couple of points. 17-point sermon here. It's how they teach you to do it in seminary. Just kidding. And so, God spoke all these words saying, so what the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, put you out of the land of Egypt, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So, God starts the Ten Commandments with who he is. This is who I am. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. And here's what I want you to do, okay? These laws of love, these commandments for his people that he saves and he loves. Number one, You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who keep my commandments. I don't have time for this, but I distinctly remember hearing Oprah Winfrey say this about this line. I remember her saying that she could not believe the God of the Bible because he said he was a jealous God. And she said, why would God be jealous of me? And if that's what you read when you read that, let me go ahead and clear that one up for you. God's not jealous of you, okay, at all. You don't have anything he wants or needs, all right? God saying that he is a jealous God is for your good. He is all glory belongs to him, and he deserves all glory. In your heart, in my heart, from the rising of the sun until it's setting, okay? He is worthy of all glory. So we want God. It is for our good that God is jealous for his own glory because he knows that no one and no thing is worthy of his glory. So don't read that like God's jealous of you. God's not jealous of you, okay? And he's not jealous of the glory that idols have. He just knows that he is worth all of that glory. And when we give him that glory, it is for our good that he gets it. So it is a good thing that God does not share his glory with another. That's what he means there. Sorry, she was wrong. Next one. Seven. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Next. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. I would underline that line, by the way. Like, this isn't, Sabbath rest is not about being lazy or not completing things. He says, do all your work in 6 days, okay? So he's not like lessening the load of getting your work done. Just do it in 6 days and then rest on the seventh day so you can remember that you don't make everything happen. But on the seventh day, it is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. That means anybody. It's everybody. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Next one, some of your favorite verses in the Bible. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There's a promise of blessing in that. The next one, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people heard the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us or we're going to die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you so that you would not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near in the thickness where God was. All right, 10 commandments again. I know you've heard these before, but I want us to hopefully see them truthfully, and then we're going to, at the end, talk about how does this point us to Jesus and not morality, okay? Because the dangerous thing here would be like, oh, I've got a list of rules to keep. Yes, but, okay, let's make sure we see the gospel in it. So, just going to go through top 10 list of the 10 commandments, which are... which you're horrible at keeping. Can I go ahead and put that one out there? Like, anybody that thinks that they're going to stand before God and, on their own merit, we can't even keep the Ten Commandments, okay? This is like the ABCs of law keeping, and we're horrible at it. So, which I will seek to show you over the next 12 minutes, okay? Number one, this deal about you shall have no other gods before me. Here's what he's telling them here. Since, okay, because right before that he says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you up out of slavery. I brought you out of the house of Egypt. And since that is true, now you should have no other gods before me. So that since our God is the one true God, and since all the other gods are imposter gods, what you should do is you should worship and serve him and no other gods. And remember, we talked about this about 4 months ago when the plagues happened. The plagues were coming, and every single plague that God sent, he was showing the people of Israel and Egypt that he was more powerful than these false gods that people were believing in, right? He over and over again said, I'm more powerful than him, I'm more powerful than him, more powerful than him, gets here to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and he says, okay, you remember that happened, you remember I brought you out of the land of Egypt, you remember I overcame and overthrew all those false gods, therefore, you don't need to have any other gods before me, okay? I am the Lord your God. I am the one true God. All these other false gods are imposters. Therefore, don't worship them. Don't serve them. Serve only me, God says. Number two, he says, likewise, you shall not make for yourself the carved image or likeness of heaven above or earth beneath or water underneath. You shouldn't bow down to them or serve them because I am God. Number two, likewise, all idols are false gods. And the idols that we worship are insufficient to satisfy our souls. But our God is all sufficient and shows, he says, steadfast love to the thousands of those who love him and who serve him. Okay? We shouldn't worship other gods. And we shouldn't worship any false idols. We shouldn't do that. And we talk about this here regularly, but we'll do it again today just in case you've forgotten. An idol, normally when we think about an idol, you might think about like a little wooden figurine in the corner of your bedroom that you burn incense in front of, and those are idols, and if you have one of those, you should stop doing that, okay? That's just free advice. If you are burning incense to Baal, go home and throw it away, okay, and stop doing that. But for the majority of us, our problem is not little wooden men with incense in front of it that are idols. Tim Keller said this, and such a good definition of idolatry. Idolatry is when we take anything that is good and make it God, okay? Any good thing that is in our life, if we begin to worship it and find our hope and our value and our sufficiency in that thing or that person, then we are idolaters, right? And we have started worshiping a created thing rather than the creator who is to be forever praised. Amen. Well, all of us are idolaters, right? You don't have to have a little wooden figure in your room to be an idolater. You just have to value something incorrectly, and you begin to be an idolater. It's why John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. We're just rocking them puppies out, baby. I mean, just all the time. We're always looking for something or someone to worship other than God because our hearts are full of idolatry. Welcome back to church. Number three, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So here's what I want you to get on this one. God is to be highly valued and honored with our lips and with our lives. Now, cultural Christian South, here's what it meant growing up not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I'm going to make somebody mad here, but it's okay. Here's what that meant growing up. Don't say GD, right? That's what that meant. Which don't say that, okay? Not giving you a pass, start saying GD as part of your, but not. Don't do that. But so much more here than just not saying GD, okay? I had a professor in college that said this, and I'm telling you, it rocked my world. He said, and he actually said GD in class, like he said it at the Baptist school that I went to, and we were all like, what? I contemplated saying that today, but I decided I wanted to work here next week, so I didn't went ahead and hit you with the initials. He said this. He said, every one of you in this room are guilty of taking God's name in vain. He said, if you've ever sang a worship song empty in your heart, if you've ever prayed a prayer not really seeing the great value of God, if you ever read his word and not saw his great worth, then you've taken the name of the Lord in vain too. wow. Yeah. Like every time I sing and don't value who the Lord is, every time I pray, just going through the motions, right? I'm not seeing the intrinsic value and worth of who God is. Therefore, treating his name with empty, not seeing the great value of who God is. So it's way more than just not saying one thing, even though, again, let's not say that. But let's see, man, actually, I'm guilty of this as well, of not valuing God for who he is and his name, meaning what it does. Number four, we should work and we should rest because we serve a God who works and rests, okay? Look what he says about the Sabbath. We talked about the Sabbath a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to belabor this. But it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. And you shouldn't do any work that day, you or anybody that works for you, because God made heaven and earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day as an example for us. Therefore, we should have a day of rest as well. God rested not because he was tired. God rested to give us an example, okay? It's not like God got to the end of creation and was like, whoo, I'm pooped, I need a day off. No, God doesn't slumber or sleep because he doesn't need for slumber or sleep. But he does rest to give us an example of rest, and you and I should rest as well. And look, so if you struggle with being like, I made this happen, I work hard, I make everything work together, and you got to be real careful with that because that can become... You can put yourself on the throne of your heart. And what a day of rest will do for us is it'll remind us that this world doesn't revolve around me. And it'll remind us that God is the one who is keeping all this stuff working. Okay? And so we need to rest. We need to find time, make time, see it as a God-given time that we spend some time where we are cut off from our work and we remember the Lord and his provisions for us. Number five, some of your favorite ones. Honor your father and mother, that your day may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. I want you to just see this about that one. We should honor the authority that's been placed over us because we have a heavenly father who loves us and leads us, okay? We should honor our father and mother. You should honor your father and mother. Your children should honor you if you are a father and a mother, okay? But here's a question I get about this one a lot. Like, how long should I honor my father and mother? Like, is that like a pre-18 deal, and then now we're, no, okay? You should always seek to honor your father and mother, always. As a man whose mom is in heaven, I feel like I still have a responsibility to honor my mother, even in the way that I live and talk about her and all that, okay? And look, I also understand that some of you may have a parent that is hard to honor. You're like, I want to honor you, but you're really hard to honor. I get that. But I would just encourage you to show grace, show love. Seek always to honor our parents forever, okay? This isn't like, hey, I moved off to college, so who cares? No, man, we should always seek to honor our father and mother because the Lord has commanded us to do that, and so that it'll go well with you in the land, he says. I think if you struggle with that, I can understand struggling with that. The thing that we need to do is remember we have a heavenly Father who has called us to honor him. And when I honor my mother and father, I'm actually bringing honor to the Lord. So there's a greater value in this than just honor. Now, can I tell you too, moms and dads, don't use this as a trump card either. Okay? Like, I need to be a man that's worth honoring, right? I mean, Titus 2 tells the older men to be men who are worthy of respect. I got into it with a 60-year-old deacon when I was 24 and knew everything. We disagreed on something, okay? Imagine that. And I was letting him know that he was wrong in grace. And, he kind of got loud, and I got loud back with him, and he said, you need to respect your elders. And I said, You need to be a man that's worth respecting. I shouldn't have said that. My bad. I didn't. I was right, though. Okay. But I shouldn't have said it. You know, I shouldn't have said it. But, man, I thought about that so many times. I should not have said that. But what the Lord has used that in my life so many times, like, am I being a man that's worth respecting? Because that's what the Bible calls older men to be. Be a man that people, you're worthy of the respect that you're going to ask of your children, whether they're 3 or whether they're 40. Am I living a life that is worth the respect and honor that is due me because of the position God has given me? Anyway, I got a long way to go. Number 6, you shall not murder. Here's the deal. Life is sacred. We should not murder because God is the one that gives life and people are made in his image. Therefore, we should value their lives, okay? We should value life because God values life. Number 7, you should not commit adultery because God is pure, faithful, and holy. And he calls his people to be pure, faithful, and holy. More on adultery in a minute. Number 8, you shall not steal. Because God is the provider, a good provider. He ultimately provides for us, and everything ultimately belongs to him. Therefore, we don't have the right to take something from someone else that he has given to them. God has given something to them. I don't have the right to take it because I want it. Okay, so I shouldn't steal because God is the good provider of all things, and I should not steal. Number 9, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor, which doesn't mean just don't lie, okay? Even though it does mean don't lie. It's more to it than just not lying. You know, you can tell something that is technically the truth in a way that is bears false witness against someone. It's gossip. So be careful with that. We should not lie. We should not bear false witness because as the children of God, we want to reflect his image, and God does not and cannot lie. I get this one. When I was like in middle school, high school, I was a habitual liar, okay? I would lie when the truth made more sense. Just, I don't know. Y'all ever know anybody like that? I'm just a liar, you know? I just lie a lot. It's so dumb. Thank God that's not the case anymore. I had somebody say that to me after. They're like, "You're a big liar." I was like, 20 years ago I was. I'm trying not to be one now. The Spirit changes that in us. But we should not lie. We shouldn't bear false witness because God, we're image bearers of God, and God does not lie and cannot lie. Number 10, don't covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his servants, his stuff. Coveting, comparing, greediness, discontentment. You know anything about any of those words? They're evil things that creep into our hearts and cause us to doubt God's provision in our lives and ultimately cause us to doubt that God himself is one that knows our needs and satisfies our deepest desires. Let's talk about that one for a second. I would say of this list in the cultural Christian South, taking the name of the Lord in vain and coveting are the two that we don't get the seriousness of them, okay? And I would argue that Facebook is the greatest creator of coveting that our generation has ever known. Or Instagram. But still, social media in general. Because here's what's happening, man. Here's what happens. They're at the beach again. They went to Chuck's tonight. He cooked supper. How many times can one family go to Disney World in a year? Right? I mean, that's what happens. Their kids are awesome. My kids are not. Right? I mean, we see it, and we see it, and we see it, and we see it, and we go, it just creeps into us. What creeps into your heart is, I wish my husband would be like that. I wish my kids would act like that. I wish we had the things that they have. It's coveting. In case you needed a word for what that is, it's in the Ten Commandments. It's called coveting. And like, if you're like me, like when I'm thinking about the sins I struggle with, like coveting is not really, like, it doesn't come to mind. You're like, what are you struggling with today? I've been coveting a lot, you know? Really need the Lord to satisfy my deepest desires in Him, you know, because I want a new car. So I, you know, it's one of the, it's not on the radar, right? Like you go to your small group and you're talking about what sins you're struggling with. Most people say like, I'm just not having a good quiet time, right? Nobody's honest. Like, I've been thinking about leaving my wife. I could really use some prayers. I hate my kids. Right? And nobody says that. And nobody says, like, I want what you have. That's coveting, though. And we need the Lord to show that to us. It is a grace that He shows it to us. And I tell you, again, we go through all these commandments, and we see these commandments. And what this should do for us is it should show us how sinful we are. All right? And if we think that we're going to stand before the Lord on our own merit, we are incorrect. Notice, this is the response of the people of God that were there at the mountain. What was their response? Fear and trembling. Right? So much fear and trembling that they tell Moses, hey, we don't want to talk to God again. If we talk to God again, we're going to die. So, we'll just talk to you, and you can talk to Him, because we'll die. They're so scared of this law given by this God that they say they're fearful and they're trembling. We will die if this is what we are up against. And here's why. Because they knew. No one can keep this law perfectly. Okay? No one can keep this law perfectly. And I'll go back to it. Anybody that thinks that you're going to stand before God based on your own merit, like, have you even read the Ten Commandments? Because I think when we read them, we go, like, at first we're like, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't steal, right? We think, oh, I'm good. But then when we actually think about it, you're like, I'm not good. And then you get Jesus, right? He kind of picks them out a little bit more because, I mean, I think, you know, I struggle with a lie here and there. I might have taken something I shouldn't have had. But like, hey, I'm good on the murder thing. I'm good on that one. You remember what Jesus said? You ever had anger in your heart against your brother? You're guilty of murder. Or you're like, I never cheated on my wife. Jesus said, if you've ever looked at a woman with lustful intent, you committed adultery with her in your heart. Dang it. Right? It's like, I'm guilty of all of these. Yep. You are. You are. That's why you need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. So the good news, all right? Jesus perfectly kept the law on our behalf so that through His sacrifice, we could receive adoption as sons. Again, we're talking ABCs and 1, 2, 3s of law keeping here with the Ten Commandments, and every one of us really are guilty of every one of them, all right? So fear and trembling should be our right response. If your thought right now is, if your life goal and your life plan has been like, yeah, I'm going to kind of stay away from this Jesus thing, but I'm going to stand before God because I'm a good person and we're going to be cool, okay? If that's where you are, you should walk out of here like the Israelites walked by Mount Sinai with fear and trembling, okay? If you don't walk out of here like that, you'll stand before God like that one day because you're going to be like, he was serious, okay? Which is why the good news of the gospel, you have to understand your inability to keep the law perfectly to really value the great news of the gospel. That Jesus perfectly kept that law on my behalf, and that through his sacrifice, I could receive adoption as sons. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, talking about this, to buy back or redeem those who were under law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Daddy, Abba, Father, so we are no longer a slave, either to sin or to the law, but sons. And if sons, then an heir through God. And how did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus do this? Why? Because I hear this question, I've even thought this question, like, why did Jesus have to die? Like, why did Jesus have to live a perfect life? Like, we say these things, he was born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinner's death in my place, buried, rose again from the dead. Like, why did Jesus, what does it matter that that is the case? Here's what it matters. The righteous requirement of the law was perfection. Something that not even the most religious men of the day could have done. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, don't think I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. If I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes the least of one of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Which, by the way, I need to say, like, we should still seek to obey the Lord in the Ten Commandments. Okay? Like, the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf doesn't relax the fact that, like, that is still a good word from God. Like, I still shouldn't steal or commit adultery. Jesus forgives everything. He does. Yeah, but we shouldn't go on sinning that grace may abound. By no means, we've died to sin, how can we live it any longer? We should seek obedience in these things. We're not relaxing the commandments of God. We should understand they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then he tells them, for I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And here's why that would have been like, oh gosh, news for the people that heard Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount, is they saw the scribes and the Pharisees as the most righteous people that were in the land. These were the people that were the most religious, most serious about following God. So you hear that and you go, I mean, if the preacher ain't getting in, like, I'm definitely not getting in. Right? I mean, because he's holy. He prays and, you know, reads his Bible some. So they heard that. Jesus says, even the most religious are not righteous enough. They are not righteous enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here's why that matters. Because there was a perfect righteousness that was required that you would never be able to earn. It can only be given to you. This perfect righteousness couldn't be earned by the perfect keeping of the law. But the good news is it has been imputed to us. Now, that's a big church word, but don't be scared of big church words. Just learn what they mean, okay? It's what it means. The imputed righteousness of Christ means this, that he took his righteousness and he gave it to you. He looked at you in your sinfulness, and you're not perfect keeping of the law, knowing you would never perfectly keep the law. So he kept it perfectly for you. And then he takes his righteousness and he gives it to you. That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Not earned, given. Man, that is great news. How did God do that? God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. God takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Romans 3 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, this righteousness is how? By faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. We are declared to be right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, meaning he died in your place by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness in the present time that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He gives us his righteousness. He perfectly fulfills the law on our behalf, and he gives us his righteousness through faith in Jesus. Now, all that said, what is the purpose of the law then, okay? Because the dangerous thing is to say that and be like, oh, Jesus, forget the Old Testament. Why are we studying Exodus, right? Here's the purpose. Go read Romans 7. Paul says, I wouldn't have known what it meant to covet if the law didn't say do not covet. And when the law says do not covet, when I read the Bible, I kind of realize, man, I'm a huge coveter, okay? That's what Paul says in Romans 7. That's actually what he's talking about before he gets to the verses you love, which is where he says, I don't do the things that I want to do and the things that I don't want to do, those are things I keep on doing. He's actually referring to coveting when he says that, okay? So why should we read the scriptures now? Here's why we should read the scriptures. They point us to how sinful we are and our need for Jesus, okay? And I'm telling you, I was as self-righteous a human being as existed in 1998, okay? Which was 20 years ago, which is scary that that's our reunion this year. Drew, that was for you. But as a high school Christian, like, I was the guy that walked around with my What Would Jesus Do bracelet on and had my Bible. I mean, I didn't read it, but I carried it everywhere. And the habitual liar guy. I knew the Lord. I was not really growing in my walk with Jesus. And when I read the scripture, thought I had my junk together, okay? You couldn't tell me anything. Knew everything about everything. And then I started reading the Bible, and I realized how sinful I was. You can't read the Bible and maintain self-righteousness. You can't. Man, the Lord he'll crumble that up. Because you'll read it, and you realize, like, I mean, you probably didn't come in here today thinking about all the coveting that you do, right? And you're going to walk out of here going, man, I covet everything. You walked out of here thinking you were good on taking the Lord's name in vain, right? Like, I hadn't said that word in weeks. So, but it's what the Word of God does to us. It reveals to us how deeply we need Jesus. It reveals to us how far we have to go still, okay? And what it also does is what Tim Keller says. I love this statement, that you and I are at the same time both more sinful than we ever dared imagine, and in Christ Jesus, more loved than we ever dared hope. Because when I understand how sinful I am, and I remember this righteousness of God has been given to me through Jesus Christ, man, it lets me understand more deeply the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel that I have not been saved because I'm good. I've been saved because he is good. There's sin in my life that I don't even realize. Yet God still loves me. He still loves me, still calls me his son. Even with all this stuff I didn't even know I was doing. Yeah. It's the beauty of the gospel, man. That's why we should pursue him. And look, the response should be for us, and I'm done. Like, when I hear all that, we see all that, we remember the gospel, a response for me should be then, I'm not going to have any other gods above him. I'm not going to worship created things. I'm gonna rest. I'm not gonna take the Lord's name in vain anymore. I'm not stealing anything. I'm not killing anything. Murdering. I'm not doing that. I'm gonna ask the Lord to help me with my coveting problem, with my lust problem, my anger problem. I ask the Lord to take those things from me because he deserves it, man. And he knows what's best for me. So why would I continue to seek after things that aren't going to satisfy my soul? When here's a God who loves me even in my sin and is calling me to himself, why would I not lay those things down and run toward him because he loves me? I pray that's what you see when you see these 10 commandments. Would you join me as we pray together? So, Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I pray we've handled it correctly. I pray you would, through the work of your Spirit, draw us close to yourself. God, I pray that we could just get a better understanding of, yes, how sinful we are, and how loved we are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I pray you would draw us to Christ. I pray that there's people in the room that don't know you, God, that they would see the great invitation to trust Jesus. That if they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart, God raised him from the dead, they could be saved. And Lord, again, for those of us who do know you, God, I pray that you would help us both see our sinfulness and seek obedience in those areas, and at the same time, God, help us to rest in the gospel. This righteousness that we couldn't have ever earned is given to us. And God, that our response to that would be to seek to please you and honor you as we live obedient lives. And so, Lord, now I pray that you would continue to speak to us, through us, your Spirit, God, and as we take communion, God, I pray that you would help us remember the sacrifice you've made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.